thank you to Stephen for your warm welcome and the elders. Whenever I've been to Northern Ireland, I've discovered that it's a small place. Everyone seems to know each other in one way or another. So I thought I was going to see Stephen for the first time here in Portrush, but we actually bumped into Stephen and Heather and your wonderful grandson, Noah, at Castle Ward one day, just wandering through. So it's kind of a lesson. You never know who you're going to meet in Northern Ireland on any day. What a great piece of scripture we have to work with today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the joy it is to come into your house this day. Not that everything is joyful in our lives, and certainly not in your world. As we watch world events and we feel shaken, remind us, O God, that you continue to reveal yourself daily by grace. And so grant us, like those two disciples on the road long ago, an expectation of revelation, that we too might catch a glimpse of you in this, the land of the living. We pray in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I attended a conference in a large American city, a church conference, and I had a little time afterwards, so I went into the downtown core, and I stood what appeared to be an ordinary road. Cars were whizzing by, except that there was a large white X painted in the middle of the road. Behind the roadway was a tall building that once held textbooks for the state of Texas, and beside it was a grassy knoll. A gentleman came up beside me, a perfect stranger, and he began a conversation. He said, "It's amazing, isn't it?" pointing to the roadway. "It's just an ordinary road with an extraordinary story. This road changed my generation," he said. It was surreal standing in the place where the American president JFK was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And I was reading the scripture today, preparing for our time together, and I thought that Emmaus road was also just an ordinary road, nothing special at all to it. But much like that roadway in Dallas that continues to fill people with sadness, the beginning of our story finds that ordinary road full of sadness. It was a bit of a long reading, I must confess, but it's important to start at the beginning of Luke 24 to get a sense of the whole Easter story. I'm not sure the Emmaus Road story makes sense without hearing that beautiful beginning, the Easter story. Jesus crucified and hastily buried before the beginning of Shabbat. No work could be done throughout Saturday, and when Shabbat was finished, which it's hard to gauge the time, but tradition says when there are three stars in the sky, Shabbat is over. Perhaps the women that night went to buy their spices in the market. Even today in Israel, everything is open. Saturday night is a regular night. But women are always more careful with their personal safety. And so there was no way they were going to go to a dark graveyard to finish the anointing process. They waited until the next day, the third day, and they took their spices, and they were amazed, astounded. The men appeared to them and told them that Jesus was not there. They ran and told the other disciples. Peter runs back, and he's confused. The women amazed, Peter confused, but Cleopas, he's on the road. He's on his way out of Jerusalem. Who is Cleopas? Before this story, have we heard of him at all? He's what I would call, in my classes at the college, a B-class celebrity disciple. He's not an A-class celebrity disciple. This is not a Matthew or a Mark, a Luke or a John. This is someone who, if you were collecting disciple trading cards. You would keep a Matthew or Luke card, but you would trade away a Cleopas. It would be like having a Eutychus card. It's not much point in keeping it around. We haven't heard of this guy before. So he's not a famous disciple, but he's a follower of Jesus. And he's on the road 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. The destination is Emmaus. When you go to Israel today, and I lead study tours there regularly, there are actually 2 places claiming to be the real Emmaus. And when you speak to the man in the gift shop at each location, they will swear to you that their location is the actual Emmaus. So we're not entirely sure where Emmaus is, but if you draw a 7-mile circumference around Jerusalem, it's somewhere there. Cleopas is on the road. And who's the other disciple? What's his name? Did we catch it? It's a bit of a trick question, and it's not fair for the preacher to ask trick questions in church. We don't know. The disciple remains unnamed. Some have playfully suggested maybe it's on purpose that Luke leaves this disciple unnamed so that you can insert your name there. We are on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas. And as they walk along, they encounter this stranger. And as you know, in biblical times, the roads were dangerous places to be, even in the middle of the day. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan that rode down to Jericho when he's attacked by robbers. So 2 folks on the road is definitely better than 1. 3 would be great as long as that 3rd person is safe. They size up the stranger and they invite him to walk along. The stranger inquires what they're talking about, and they can't believe it. It would be like someone saying, well, what's Brexit all about? They say, have you not been following the news lately? This is big news in Jerusalem. And they begin to explain what had happened. And there's that key line, at least as I read Cleopas's testimony, said, we had hoped, ... And you get a sense that their hearts are just heavy with grief. We had hoped that Jesus would be the Messiah, would be the liberator of the people of Israel. As pastors, we spend time regularly with people who say, we had hoped. Perhaps even in the church today, there's folks who are here. They're here to worship God, but their lives say, we had hoped. There are disappointments in our lives of dreams unfulfilled, of relationships that have ended, of a doctor's diagnosis that takes your breath away, of standing by the graveside of one who died too young. We had hoped, Cleopas said, and we understand the disappointment. But Luke lets us in on a secret. We know, as the reader, who the stranger is. Even in the midst of their disappointment, we know that it is Jesus who is right in their midst walking with them. Why can Cleopas and his friend not see it's Jesus? Have you ever wondered that? Now, granted, they're B-class celebrity disciples. They may have not been part of the inner circle, but they would still be able to recognize Jesus. So why is it that they could not recognize him? They should be able to recognize their faith leader. Years ago, when I was pastoring a church in Vancouver, before I switched to the college, I was with my son Jack, and we were at the Vancouver Canucks hockey game. We're big into hockey. We're hockey mad in Canada, ice hockey, that is. And between periods, an official from the Vancouver Canucks hockey team pulled me aside and said, excuse me, sir, would you like to play a game on the ice and perhaps win a prize? Well, I thought, that sounds like free stuff. I'm in. So I said, of course. And so we went down to the ice level during the intermission when they have the Zamboni go around and clear the ice. And I found myself stepping out onto the ice and being on the Jumbotron TV screen. And my job was to roll an enormous tire, almost like a tractor tire, down the ice. And if I could hit a target, I'd win a prize. The moment I stepped out on the ice, my phone started to vibrate with phone calls, with texts, with emails from members of my church who were sitting there saying, "Reverend, why are you on the ice? What are you doing?" That kind of thing, right? You should be able to recognize your leader. If you see Stephen, even if you see him outside of the church, you know that he's your minister, right? So why could Cleopas and his friend not recognize Jesus? There must have been a deep sense of sadness in him, a deep sense of grief that just covered his eyes. Years ago, I was catching a train in the basement of Union Station in Toronto, which is our big train station in Canada's largest city, and I stood in the long queue waiting to board my train, and it was moving very slowly, and so I started talking to the distinguished older gentleman beside me. We had a nice little conversation about where he was headed and the weather and how awful the Toronto Maple Leafs hockey team was that year. That's what we do as Canadians. We talk about hockey all the time. And I started complaining about the local hockey team, and I started offering suggestions on how they could improve, right? Ideas that I had on how they could improve. I got to the front of the queue, just ready to board the train. I said to the gentleman, "Well, you know, have a nice trip to Ottawa. It's been lovely chatting with you. And by the way, this may be out of turn, but has anyone ever told you you look a lot like Gordie Howe?" Now, Gordie Howe is like the Wayne Gretzky of a different generation, one of the most famous hockey players ever to play the sport in the history of hockey. And he set his bag down, he put his hands on his hips, and he said to me, "I am Gordie Howe." I thought, my goodness, I have just spent a half an hour talking to this legend, and I didn't even recognize him. Worse than that, I was giving him advice on hockey. That's when I started to have a lot of compassion for Cleopas and his friend. They are reading Scripture with the living Word, Jesus Christ, and they don't recognize him. And they come to Emmaus, and we have this odd little back and forth. They invite him in for dinner, but he appears to be going on his way. In many ways, Bible scholars suggest this is just ancient custom. This is the code. If you invite someone to stay for dinner, they should really refuse you at first. It's almost like if you go out for a meal with someone and the check or the bill arrives, what do you have to do? At least in Canada, we kind of fight over it. Let me get that. No, let me get that. I've watched it actually ripped in two sometimes, right? Until someone finally surrenders and says, "Go ahead, you take the bill." Well, Jesus finally says, "I'll come in for a meal." But he does something strange. He doesn't sit at the guest spot. He sits at the host spot of the table, and he breaks the bread, and it is then that they recognize him. The first celebration of communion post-Easter. And they are amazed, and their hearts burn within them, and they run back to Jerusalem to tell the tale. A story of revelation. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to accompany his people, sometimes in ways that we do not recognize, but he is known in the breaking of the bread. Years ago, we served a church in Ontario that was in a very poor neighborhood. It had a lot of outreach ministries. We had a children's breakfast program in the local primary school. We had a food bank in the church, and one day an elder of mine said, "Ross, have you been to the halfway house that just opened down the road?" It was a home that was taken over by the government, and people being released from prison, still under supervision, were being integrated into the community. And I was a bit embarrassed as the minister, as the pastor, I hadn't been. I think I said, "Well, I've been far too busy with presbytery lately to do that." That excuse didn't really fly. So my elder said, "Well, actually, I've just come back from there. I've got a long list of what the guys need. Oh, and I invited them to church as well." All right, well done. Well, the next Sunday, the doors open halfway through the service, and this enormous man with this kind of scraggly beard walks in. And right away, I look for the elder who would do all of our outreach. And wouldn't you know, it was the one Sunday he wasn't there. So I'm preaching away, and I see this man kind of walking zigzag down the center aisle, and he sits down beside the most proper lady in the church. This doesn't happen in Canada anymore, but I swear this lady would wear a hat and gloves every Sunday to church. And I thought, Lord, this is going to go one of two ways. This could be a complete disaster. And I saw her sit, and I finished my sermon, and she opened the hymn book for this gentleman and put her arm around this man. I greeted him after church. His name was Doug. He had a very hard story. And he said, Reverend, I'm just trying to get right with the Lord. I've done a lot of bad things. And he came into our fellowship and over several months was embraced by the church. He was baptized as an adult. And one Sunday, he said to me, next Saturday is the men's breakfast, isn't it? I said, yeah, it's next Saturday. I'd like to make breakfast for all the men as a thank you. Well, we had some good chefs in our church, and the food was really good, but I said, oh, okay, that's great. I arrived the next Saturday, and the smell of bacon and eggs was filling the church hall, but it didn't smell quite right. And I went in, and Doug was singing away in the kitchen, making breakfast, and I noticed the bags were from what we would call the dollar store, like Pound World. He had gotten the cheapest food you could imagine. I think the eggs were probably off by a couple of weeks, and there may have been a little bit of meat in the bacon, but I'm not quite sure. But he was just singing away, and I sat down, and we sang a hymn, and I was feeling a bit grumpy that day. I think I was just tired from the week. I thought, oh, this breakfast is going to be a disaster. And the food arrived, and I took a bite, and it was the worst breakfast I had ever tasted. It was just awful. And then I looked up and I saw the guys going in and out of the kitchen and laughing with Doug and slapping him on the back and thanking him for making the meal. I felt a little bit bad. And I saw how this man, who once had been so off the rails, had been embraced so beautifully by this Christian community, how he had come to know the Lord Jesus. And I took another bite. I thought, well, it's not that bad. And I saw Doug come out, and he thanked everyone, and he gave his testimony in that place. And I took another bite, and I thought, this breakfast actually is really good. And as we continued, and there was laughter that filled the church hall, I thought, what is the taste that I'm tasting? I've tasted this before. And as we went through the morning, it finally hit me. I know that taste. It tasted like bread and wine. Let us pray. Father, that you reveal yourself even now, even here, to the brokenhearted, that you can turn a road of sorrow and grief into a road of celebration and joy. We thank you that what once was a road that could have marked grief for a generation has become a source of inspiration for countless generations. We say thanks. O God, that we might have eyes and ears and an expectation for your revelation. We ask all this in the name of the one who walks the road with us, Jesus Christ, bread for the journey, and wine of arrival. Amen.